For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes. And we'll read in that chapter, beginning with verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One of the wonderful things about the Word of God is it makes things very simple for us. There are many things that are difficult for us to understand. Probably many things that we never do fully understand. But there are some things that are very simple. And after all, the simple things are the most important things of life. You'd have a hard time getting along without the ABC or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You'd have a difficulty getting along without the numbers and the alphabet. Everything hinges on them in one way or another. The Bible makes things very simple for us because as far as the Christian life is concerned, the believer's life, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the principle is the same. There are just really three things that we need to remember. First of all, number one. We know who number one is. The Bible starts out in the beginning, God. There's only one number one. Paul says to us, there is but one God, the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, I and my Father are one. We worship one God, God in three persons. We always hear that. But how blessedly true that is. We're told to baptize in the name, not in the names as though there are three gods, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one. Well, then there's two. And that's a very important number. Because in the Godhead, there was a fellowship. And God's desire was that there be fellowship among men. The divine word was, let us make man in our image. Not let me make man in my image, but let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God made man for fellowship. The Lord Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. He spoke to the Father that which he had with the Father before the world was. With the Father before the world was. It was a fellowship in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. So God made man for fellowship. God is a worker. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And he designed us for work. So the three great themes of Scripture, as far as the believer is concerned, is worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. That's the preeminent thing. He's number one. In all things he is to have the preeminence. And secondly, there is fellowship. And then thirdly, there's service. Worship, walk, and work. And the Bible tells us right in the Epistle of Hebrews that right at the very outset of human history, before the flood, there were three men that exhibited these characteristics in their lives. First of all, there was Abel, and he put God first. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There was just one person before his vision. God first. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Then we read about the man named Enoch, and it says that Enoch walked with God. That's what it says in Genesis. It says it twice over. Enoch walked with God. Hebrews 11 says that before his translation, before he was taken home to heaven, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So that tells us the way to please God is to walk with him. To walk in fellowship with him. And the scripture asks the question, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The only way you can walk in fellowship with God is if we're in agreement with him. or otherwise will be out of step with them. And thirdly, there was work. And we read that in connection with Noah. Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his family by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. God made man for fellowship. First of all, he made Adam, and he recognized the job wasn't really done then. He said, it is not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Two. And the principle reapplies in relation to marriage. It applies in relation to our business life. It applies in relation to all facets of life. How can two walk together except to be agreed? The Bible says it's better to live in a shanty, I'm just modernizing this, than to dwell in a big home with a brawling woman. You know, if you're going to be fighting all the time, what kind of a thing is that? I know there are some times we disagree, but at the same time, the principle, how can you walk together except you be agreed? Two, then, is the number of fellowship. And I want to think a little bit about the number two. In marriage, two. Not good that the man should dwell alone. I will make him a help meet for him. There's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 22 in verse 10, and it says something like this. I'm paraphrasing it, but what it says, thou shalt not plow the ox and the ass together. In the eastern countries, I understand, the ox in the Bible is a picture of the believer, because it was an animal that could be offered in sacrifice to God. It was a clean animal. That is, ceremonially it was clean. Not necessarily clean in itself, but ceremonially clean. And it was a picture of the believer. An oxen could be offered in sacrifice to God. An ass could not be offered in sacrifice to God. In fact, it had to be redeemed. It's a picture of the sinner, or else its neck was to be broken. So how are you going to take the believer and the unbeliever and walk together? How can they walk together except they be agreed? The scripture warns in Ephesians chapter 6 is applicable to marriage, it's applicable to business, it's applicable to everything. Being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I understand the ox in those eastern countries was a very slow, plodding animal, just like people think about Christians. They're so far behind the time. Let's get with it, they say. That's the expression. They say to you in contempt. That was kind of a slow plodding animal. The ass is a very spirited animal. It walks very fast. And then there's another problem that they have. The ass has a bad habit of feeding on noxious weeds. And it gets a bad case of allergies. And so there are two reasons why you can't walk in fellowship with the unbeliever. There's something wrong with their walk. They don't walk at the same time. Pace. How can two walk together except to be agreed? And secondly, there's something wrong with their talk. And so you can't walk together with them because of the walk and the talk. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Two is the number of service. Remember, the Lord sent them out by two. When he sent out the 12, he sent them out in pairs. When he sent out the 7, he sent them out by two. Two is the number of witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the law says, shall every word be established. Two is the number of testimony of witnesses. And the Lord sent them out that way. Two is the witness of testimony, Christian testimony. The principle is where two, that's the minimum, or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It takes two to make a testimony. Individually, we can witness to the Lord, but as far as the testimony in the sense of a church or that sense, there's required at least two. It takes two. I know a brother and his wife who met together for years in North Africa before they ever saw a single Mohammedan come to Christ. And they met as we do. It was just the two of them. When I was in the service, I had the experience for several months. I was stationed at a place, about 46,000 fellows on the place, But the only one that I knew was a Christian. He was one from the assemblies up north, and we met together. Two of us, just one breath. Where two? That's a minimum number, but the two was a number of witness or testimony. Does not nature itself teach us? That's a question that's asked in the Bible, and it certainly is applicable to two. For instance, you have two eyes to see. Now you can see without one eye, but you cannot see as well with one eye as you can with two eyes. You lose the perception, the depth feature, if you've only got one eye to see. You need two ears to hear. My dad, as he got in his old years, he'd say to me, "Sit on this side of me, I can hear you better over there." Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, one ear isn't working so good, but the other ear is okay. But you need two ears to hear. You need two lips to sing or two lips to speak. You need two hands to work. I've seen men who only have one hand, work with just one hand, but it's not so easy. I know this much, and I'm no carpenter, but if I'm going to hammer a nail, I better have one to hold the nail and the other one to hit the thing. You know, it takes two. And the thing is, they work together. One helps the other. They work in fellowship with one another. When I walk, it takes two to walk, and I learned that a year or so ago when I broke my leg. You can hop on one foot, but try and walk in one foot, you've got problems. It takes two. They work together. And so God is teaching us in all these ways the necessity of fellowship. I and my Father are one. When God gave the law to man, he gave it on two tables of stone, one having to do with our responsibility to God, and the other our responsibility to man, and they two work together, as far as God is concerned. Two are better than one. Now in this passage that we read, it says two are better than one. And that's a fact that's underlined for us over and over and over again in the New Testament. Two are better than one. When the Lord Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, just before he went to the cross, he said to them this, "A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another." And he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye do love one another." You know, when you have one another, you know how many people you got? You got two. That's how many. Love one another. This one is to love this other person. This one is to love that other person. And that other person. And it could be 50 million people that are on another, but there's a relationship between just two. Two are better than one. The Lord said, "Love one another." He gave me the responsibility to love every one another. And you know, there are all kinds of commands in the New Testament that underline that. For instance, we've met tonight to do one thing, and you know, we're told to pray one for another. Pray one for another. That's two people. It says, "By love, serve one another." Follow the things which make for peace, by which we may edify one another. Over and over again, this refrain is repeated in the New Testament. One and another. Receive one another to the glory of God. Bear ye one another's burdens. It says, forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. I don't have to forgive everybody in the world, but if you've got something against me or I've got something against you, I should be willing to forgive you. And you should be willing to forgive me. Just one and another. Now, it's very simple, isn't it? And yet, how often, when it comes down to cases, we find it very difficult. In fact, I've heard people say, "Well, I'll never forgive him as long as I live." We have a responsibility to one another. You know, the first statement, question, I guess I should say, that was ever raised by man that's recorded in the Bible. You know what that first question was? Cain raised the question. And the whole Bible is saying yes to his question. His question was this: am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my brother? Do I have any responsibility to him? Well, the Lord says over and over again, yes. I have a responsibility to my brother. You have a responsibility to me. Am I my brother's keeper? I remember several years ago being up at the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference. And in the morning there, they have a prayer session before the meeting. And only about 20 people, I guess, come, because you have to get up early in the morning before breakfast. A lot of people don't like to get up too early. But about 20 fellows will come to it, and some of the ladies. And they'd ask various ones to take part. And I remember this morning they asked our son David to take part. And David did. And this is what he said. And this is a new story to me. I'd never heard it before. He told me that, he told us, I should say, that several years before that, Joan was leaving the house. And she said to David, and she said to Ted, Danny was just a little boy, about 3 years of age, the baby, "Don't you boys leave this house. I want you to stay here. I'm just going to be gone for a few minutes." Well, a few minutes, David and Ted figured that could be anything. The woman said, "A few minutes, you know, that could mean anything." One fellow said he got such a knowledge of the Word of God, he started studying the Bible whenever his wife said, "I'll be ready in a minute." And he said it was amazing how much he gathered from the Word over the years. But anyway, his wife was going to be, Joan was going to be gone for a while. So one of the boys, I don't know who it was, says, let's go down to 7-Eleven and get a Slurpee. We'll be back before Mother's back. She will know the difference. Danny, and I'm saying this to this little 3-year-old boy, "Danny, don't you dare leave this house. You stay right here. We'll be back in a few minutes." And when they came back, they saw Danny out in the street, and cars gathered around. Apparently he'd walked out in the street. Somebody put on the brakes, but they'd missed it. And just about that time, Mother drove up. And David, after telling that story, he said, "Some brother's keeper. Some brother's keeper." We have a responsibility to our brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. It's true that he's responsible for his own life. Yes, that's true. Every man shall give account of himself to God. But I have a responsibility. When I see my brother going astray, to try and help him, to bring him back on the path that he should be following as a Christian. Love one another. It says we're to comfort one another. It says we're to consider one another. And I know a Christian couple, they have as their motto, when they got married, their motto was this, Galatians 5:13, "By love, serve one another." We're not here to be served, no matter what it is. We're here to be of service to others. Two are better than one. It says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Well, it gives four reasons why, in Ecclesiastes, why two are better than one. They're better for a common work. When you work in a joint project, you share in the blessing, the fruits of that joint project. Sometimes people take credit for things they don't share in. For instance, there'll be a big football game, you know, and 50,000 people sitting in the stands. And here's the University of Florida playing against the University of Georgia. And we'll just say, to be charitable, that the University of Florida wins. And 30,000 people are sitting in the stands. They haven't done a lick of work. They said, "We won." "What do you mean we won? You didn't do a thing except sit there and watch it being won." But you know, we share in things that we don't even have any credit for, whatever. We haven't lifted a finger to have any part in it. But we are workers together with God. And Scripture says we have the privilege of working in fellowship with Him. And when those disciples, they went out and they preached the word and souls got saved, and they didn't come back and say, "Boy, oh boy, we were great. We were great preachers." They didn't say anything like that. You know what they said? They spoke of what God had wrought through them. What God had done through them. Not what they had done for God, but what God had done through them. They were just instruments in his hands. It was a wonderful thing to recognize in that sense. We're worshiped together with God. And some of us are pretty poor tools. But the Lord, the amazing thing is that the Lord can use poor tools and get a great deal of work done out of poor material. I'm about the world's worst carpenter. I can take the best tools and make a mess of what I'm making. Some people can take real bad tools, fuck tools, and they can make just the most beautiful furniture. You know, there's an art to it. It isn't a question of the quality of the tool, it's a question of who's using that tool. God can use us, even though we're poor tools, to accomplish mighty things. A common work. With God, all things are possible. They have a good reward for their labor. You know, it's one of the wonderful things about marriage life. There's some things that are not so wonderful, but one of the wonderful things is to say, we. No, we did it. Or, you remember, we went there together. We were there. We were there. Mr. Gibbs used to say there are four stages in a man's life. There's a me stage. You know, little kid said, me, and mine, that's all he can talk. And then there's the he stage. The little boy gets about 9, 10, and he looks at, Michael Jordan, you know, throwing the basketball, and says, boy. One of my grandsons practically worships the guy. He's got his t-shirt on all the time, wherever he goes. He carried the meeting, I think, in my daughter let him. But anyway, we just become hero worshipers, the he stage. And then when you get about 12 years of age, you reach the she stage. You cease to being a Boy Scout, and you become a Girl Scout. Then you reach the she stage, and all you can think about is her. Or she thinks about him. And then happily, if they get married, there's a wonderful thing if they reach the we stage. Sometimes people never reach that stage. Still remind them and remain in that me stage, practically all of us. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to work together on a common project. Somebody has said that joys shared are joys doubled, and sorrows shared are sorrows half. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to share your sorrow with somebody. It just sort of makes it a little easier if you got a sympathizing person to share it with you. Two is better for a common woe. It says if they fall into the ditch, and one of them falls into the ditch, the other one can lift them out. But if you both fall into the ditch, you've got a mess on your hands. It's a wonderful thing when somebody is there to just give you a helping hand when you fall. And we have that responsibility when we see those who fall to try and, as ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness concerning thyself, lest thou also be destined. It can happen to you. It has happened to him, but it can happen to you as well. And consider that other fellow. Try and help him out of this problem. A common woe. Do you remember what it says concerning David and Jonathan? Says, Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. That's a wonderful thing. You know, a person gets down, they have somebody sort of lift him up and to get him on the right track again. And two are that better than one because, says, how can you be warm alone? Takes two. Keep warm. You know, many Christians have never learned that lesson. It's impossible for a Christian to keep warm by himself. God never intended that any of us be lone rangers. God wants his people to meet together for their mutual strength and encouragement. There's a verse in Proverbs 27, verse 17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man the countenance of his friend. You take two pieces of iron, put one here, put one there, and just leave them alone, they'll get rusty. Take two pieces of iron and rub them together. Like that. Iron will sharpen iron. And you know, in the process, when you're rubbing two things like that together, heat is created. But that's good for you. It's good to have the bumps knocked off. in order to be kept sharp and useful. God wants us to be sharp as Christians. After all, if we're using the sword of the Spirit, we need to have it sharpened. And it is sharpened by contact with one another. One of the great blessings of Christian life. Sure, I can tell you about brothers who have rubbed me the wrong way many times in my life, and I've rubbed them the wrong way. But in the process, hopefully, some of the bumps have gotten knocked off from both of them. And as a result, we're each more useful for the Lord than we otherwise would have been. One of my favorite stories is a story about, must have been an English preacher. We'll say English anyway. They say the English are slow to catch on, so we'll say it's an Englishman. I apologize for all English questions. But anyway, the way this story went, this man's lying in bed one night with his wife, and she says, "Honey, I'm cold." So he gets out of bed and he gets a blanket and goes over the end of the bed. He's kind of groggy, half asleep. She says, "I'm still cold." So gets another blanket, puts it over. Does that about three times. And finally, she said, "You know, honey, when I was a young girl and I got cold, Mother would get in the bed with me and get me warm." He throws the blankets off. He says, "That does." He says, "That does. I've got out of bed three times to get your blankets tonight, and if you think I'm going to get your mother 2 o'clock in the morning, you've got another thing coming." You know, we laugh at that, but there are many Christians that have never learned. If you're going to be warm as a Christian, you have to keep with other believers. God doesn't say, "Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together," as a matter of some is, for the other fellow assembly, but for us, we need it. And all of us need Christian fellowship more than we'll ever know. And we owe a great debt of gratitude to God that He's been pleased to call us in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And our fellowship is with the Father, the Bible says, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to keep warm. And just like those two on the road to Emmaus, that's the experience of many Christians since. As the Lord Jesus walked with them and talked with them on the way, those two walking in fellowship with the Lord, they said afterwards, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Since we were all warm. John Wesley said on the time that he got converted, he said he went to this Moravian service and had these men preach the gospel. He said, and he had been preaching for years. He wasn't a Christian at that time. But as these men preached the gospel, he realized they had something he didn't have. And he said, "I felt my heart strangely warm." There's something about the Word of God and the fellowship of God's people that has a warming influence on us. And then it says, two are better than one. It says, if you run against an opponent, you know, it's nice to have the big brother along to help fight the battle with you. That's what it's saying in effect. It says, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Maybe the big bully that you meet at school, he can beat the stuffing out of you. But if your big brother is along with you, that's the difference coming. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we do not walk alone as Christians. The Lord has said, "I will never leave nor forsake." So may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." And the apostle says in Romans 8 in verse 31, if, he's not the if of doubt, no question about it, but he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he has said something. What he said is this: fellow believer, you're never going to be alone. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Why has he said that? So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." In all the battles that we'll face, we've got one who's with us. We'll face every circumstance that we'll ever meet. "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll still give thee aid. I'll comfort thee, strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand." You know, sometimes we quote Deuteronomy 33, but we all stop at the second statement. Deuteronomy 33:27 says this:
The eternal God is thy refuge. We've got somewhere to hide. Hide forever. The eternal God is thy refuge. Got somebody to hold us underneath of the everlasting arms. He's got a hold of us and never going to turn us loose. And then it says, he shall thrust out the enemy from before him. He goes before us and fights the battle for us. And we just have a part in the mopping up exercise that the apostle says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, not in ourselves, but in him. From victory unto victory, his army doth he lead, with every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. What a difference when you have someone with you. One of the incidents that happened years ago, our son Ted now is 33, but when he was a little boy, about 4 or 5, we were going down to my parents' home. And we got abreast a certain home. I knew there was a big dog that came out and barked like everything, but he never would bite anybody. It scared the daylights out of Ted. When we got almost abreast that, Ted said to me, Daddy, carry me. And I picked him up in my arms and carried him. And when we got by that dog came out, sure enough, right at my feet and barking for all he was worth. And I never will forget what he did. I got him up in my arms. He looked at that dog. You remember? He just dug out of the top. And I thought about the promise that I will fear no evil. What a difference it makes when you got one that's almighty with you. And you can face all life's battles except two. Father, we are thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the fact that thou hast called us into the fellowship of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're thankful that it's a fellowship that will last forever. Oftentimes here, friendships are broken. We're thankful thou hast said about each of thine own, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Help us to appreciate more the privileges of Christian fellowship, to meet with those of like precious faith, to rejoice in thy great salvation, look forward to the day of all days when no longer will we be hindered by the flesh within and fears without, but we'll be in thy presence, never more to go out, and we'll look back over all life's way and we'll thank thee afresh for all the way thou hast led us. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we face tomorrow, Savior, lead me lest I stray. Gently lead me all the way. I am safe by thy side. I would in thy love confide. We pray thy blessing on each one here present. Use thy word to our help and challenge and encouragement, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.